Hey, Pete, here we are today at American Christian. What do you think?
Well, you know, I'm kind of excited about this one because, like I was saying on coming down, I was just thinking about the collision, this cosmic battle that just seems to keep going on and on and on. I mean, it's like, this is the never-ending story up to right now, is that there are these two kingdoms that are, some would say, are diametrically opposed to one another, and some might say that they're actually working in conjunction. So I think we should title this one The Tale of Two Kingdoms.
So you must be talking about the church on the one hand and the state on the other hand.
I am.
Ah, that's what you're talking about. Well, then I guess we better go to our captain, our leader, our king, Jesus, and see what he says about this, right?
Right.
So in Matthew chapter 22, we'll start in verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his speech. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians. Now, there you had it right there. The Pharisees of the disciples were these quote-unquote spiritual guys.
Right.
The kingdom of Israel and all that, and David and Moses and all those guys. And the Herodians were the political guys of the day. They were Jews who were in Herod's circle, and Herod was the king.
Hence Herodian.
Yes. So the two groups are right there. So they say, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, bear in mind, this was a huge question in Jesus' day. Many, many Jews deeply resented having to pay taxes to Rome.
I deeply resent paying taxes to the United States Treasury.
I just got mine the other day. It's like, dude.
Right, so... And
why? I have to pay to two Caesars.
What?
State of Minnesota and the government of the United States, the IRS.
Ooh. Ooh.
So Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, which is a copper coin that they used in those days. He said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, and these are the words that are going to guide our discussion today.
All right.
"Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Wow, what an answer. I mean, only Jesus could come up with that, right? I mean,
yeah.
And when they heard these words, verse 22, they marveled and left him and went away. I mean, what do you say? It's the perfect answer. But it acknowledges that there are these two realms, the realm of Caesar and the realm of God, whatever you want to call it, the realm of civil government, the realm of the church. Two different realms that have to find a relationship with each other. And as you said, Pete, this has been going on for centuries and centuries and centuries of human history.
So what is that? So does the relationship and has the relationship, changed? In that...
Well, yes.
Because we're talking American Christian. We're not talking American Catholic, Pope... One denomination here, we're talking Christian, believer in Christ, salvation through grace, right?
Mm-hmm.
By faith alone.
Right.
I mean, we've got all that. We've got this, we're kind of dialing back really into the annals of America. How did she really get her start? What was really the push? And how do these two kingdoms right now, because we're going to look at those, how is it that they even could coexist?
Right.
Really?
Yeah, that's a good question. But I think to get there, we have to go through Luther. the reformer, Martin Luther.
Right, and we've done that back in the beginning.
Right, right. And we need to do it again here today because the teaching of the doctrine of the two kingdoms that he clearly put out, because by his time, what was called the church and the state had so merged together, there was virtually no difference. I mean, you know, on paper, the Pope was the head of the church and the emperor was the head of the empire, but there was so little difference. What the Pope said, the emperor had to do. And if the emperor disagreed with, there's a famous case where the emperor said to the Pope, "No, I'm not doing that." And the Pope excommunicated him, told him, "You can't take communion, you can't do anything in the church, anything." And in a few weeks, get this picture: the emperor comes to the Pope where the Pope is, and the Pope says, "Make him stand out in the snow." It was snowing out. Make him stand out in the snow. And he had to stand out in the snow, I think it was for 5 days or something like that, before the Pope would see him.
What?
That happened, yeah. So it was a kind of a gnarly relationship with that Pope and that emperor, you know. But this is what Luther stepped into when he was beginning what we call the Protestant Reformation.
Right.
So to counteract that and correct it, he said, no, there are two kingdoms, and every Christian lives in both kingdoms at the same time.
Dual citizenship.
That's exactly.
And we've heard a lot of people, you know, say that over the years.
Right, but that's kind of where we have to start. And so, as you said before, the question becomes then, how does the realm of the church, the kingdom of the church, whatever you want to call it, interact and have a relationship with the civil realm, the whole rulers and kings and, you know, parliaments and sheriffs, right, and everybody.
Because right now it seems as though there's, the way that we were raised and trained up, right, that there's this separation. Yeah. But in reality, how can you separate either of these things from your own mind and your own belief system? How do you separate church and state, really?
Right.
You can't. Right. You can't pull Christ out of your heart to make a decision for the state,
right,
and then put him back in and call it good.
And a very important thing that we've been delving into, some of these preachers that preached coming out of the Great Awakening.
Yeah.
In the 1740s,
yeah,
50s, and 60s, leading into the American Revolution,
right,
in the 1770s. And it's pretty amazing what these guys preached
from
their pulpits.
It was written down.
Oh, yeah.
It's archived.
Right.
It's part of history.
We've got a book full of them here in front of us.
We've got it. Yeah.
Right. And so we got this brother named Samuel Stillman, who wrote this message on the duty of magistrates. And he makes a point in this sermon that I think can really help us with this whole deal. Now remember, these guys are coming out of the fire, out of the awakening, out of remember we talked last time about regionally, these moves of God were sweeping across New England.
People were moving.
And down toward the South,
yeah,
too. And so it was kind of like a nationwide thing, such as the nation was at that time. It's much smaller than it is now. But,
right,
but the source of authority for the kingdom of God, the church on the earth, is the kingship, the lordship of Christ.
Amen.
And this is what he states in the sermon, and I think we all would recognize that.
Right.
And then he lays over against that, though, the authority for the civil power and the civil realm of whatever they are comes from the people.
Not a person.
not one person, not some divine right of kings that's been transported over there.
Ooh,
from
England?
From, well, yeah, and from the church realm.
Right.
No, this guy and many others like him are saying that the authority for the civil realm, of course, ultimately comes from God, but it is vested in the people to elect their representatives, to hold them accountable, and to submit to them when they're doing good and punishing evil.
Yeah, so, okay, now you've got a mass of people, and Doc, how many people are we talking about here? What percentage of
in the colonies around the time of the revolution?
Three million. So we have an awakening. How many of those people have been moved and changed?
Many. Like, I mean, well over a million. Yeah, maybe between 1 and 2 million.
So this isn't a small, I guess what I'm trying to get at is this is not a small faction of people that came to Jesus in these few meetings that were being held
on the wrong side of the street.
Yeah.
Right, and yeah.
Right, so now we've got this populace.
No, these are the biggest churches in New England. This is Second Baptist Church in Boston.
Holy cats.
This is Jonathan Edwards at Northampton. Everybody knows who he is.
Right.
Even then they did.
Right.
Right.
So American Christian, right?
Right.
Culturally, what are we looking...
Right.
Because right now it seems as though if you like what it looks like today for us is like we're this small minority, small voice without any backbone, and we're just kind of going along with all of what anybody tells us that we're going to do.
Yeah. So what should we do in our relationship then, since we are the church?
Yeah.
We're that, obviously that's our first loyalty, that's our first area that we relate to. But how do we relate to this other realm meaningfully and scripturally and in light of how our nation has been founded? Because there's, you got to realize in America and the Revolution, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, you're truly talking about a whole new way of living life compared to the way it had been done for centuries and centuries before, with Caesars and emperors and kings and you know, the whole, I mean, it was a mess.
Right.
And to say that people actually themselves as a collective are going to be responsible for deciding who their leaders are going to be.
Wow.
Who their ultimate leader, which came to be called a president, and then in their states, a governor, and all these different offices. I mean, this is radical stuff.
Man. You just kind of uncovered, just like peeled back the onion there. Because it really puts a new meaning, I mean, even just not a new meaning, but it truly is the we the people thing. But who are the people being controlled and affected by?
Well,
and in which
hopefully
cosmic,
the Spirit of God.
Well, yeah, but you've got this cosmic battle that's also going on.
Right.
But we can't go there right now because we got to get into this right here. So you were talking. This is Stillman, right? And this is from a sermon written back in 1700s.
So of all things, this guy in the middle of this sermon, we're going to read some of it to you here today. He starts talking about a civil and political issue of that day. He's a pastor. He's preaching in Second Baptist Church in Boston, Massachusetts, okay? This is just to give you the setting.
Yeah,
okay?
Yeah.
All right. So he goes on here. Now, we're dealing with the things that belong to Caesar on the one hand and to the state on the other hand. And here's what he says. In order to complete a system of government and to be consistent with ourselves, it appears to me that we ought to banish from among us that cruel practice which has long prevailed of reducing to a state of slavery for life of the freeborn Africans.
And this was 17 what?
1760s, he's saying this. 100 years before the Civil War, this preacher...
Yeah.
is standing up and saying, here's where these two kingdoms are going to come together right here, baby.
Whoa.
On the subject of slavery.
Whoa.
Coming out of the awakening, the revival, now people's consciences, they're looking at their black brothers and sisters that are enslaved, and they're going, we can't do this anymore.
Hmm.
Now, as you know, historically, it took 100 years for that to work out, and it took the American Civil War to end slavery. But here's a guy preaching against it 100 years ahead of time.
Right.
And it's amazing what he says in here, how he starts speaking about the slaves.
Yeah.
And it's laced through with, he doesn't quote scriptures per se, but you can hear the scriptures in the background. He says, the deity has bestowed upon them and us the same natural rights as men. He has assigned to them a part of the globe for their residence, meaning Africa.
Mm.
But mankind, urged by those passions which debase the human mind, have pursued them to their native country, and by fomenting wars among them that they might secure the prisoners, or employing villains to decoy the unwary, have filled their ships with the unfortunate captives, dragged them from their tenderest connections, meaning their families,
right,
and transported them to different parts of the earth to be hewers of wood, drawers of water, till death shall end their painful captivity.
Whoa.
Dude.
Whoa.
This is a sermon. This isn't a politician running for office. This is a preacher preaching to his congregation.
Under the guidance of the Holy Ghost.
Yes. So then he says, well, what does Scripture have to say about this? So here he goes. He says, should we make the case our own and act agreeably to that excellent rule of our blessed Lord, whatever you would that men should do to you, do you likewise to them.
Mm-hmm.
Whoa, do you want to be a slave?
Yeah.
Oh.
Do you want to be beaten?
Oh, my word.
Mm-hmm.
For life.
For life.
And owned by another man.
In another country.
Yeah. Right.
In a different culture. Oh my gosh, I can't even get my head around that.
No, this next thing he says is really, I mean, this is good preaching.
Right.
All you preachers that are listening, listen to this. Seriously, because it creates such a mental imagery in the hearer.
Right.
He says, nor can I conceive that we shall act a consistent part till we brand this species of tyranny with perpetual infamy, that is slavery. Shall we hold the sword in one hand to defend our just rights as men, and grasp chains with the other hand to enslave the inhabitants of Africa?
Ooh! A sword in one hand.
A sword in one hand and a
chain
of your slave in the other hand. He says this is not consistent.
That's powerful imagery.
But also what's happening in the power of that image is the realm of the church, scripture, and the realm of the political are meeting in a very, very powerful way.
Yeah.
Separation of church and state.
Ooh.
Oh, Christians never have anything to do with political stuff, do they?
Coffee house.
Pete, do they? Come on, they got to stay pure. They got to stay clean back here in the church.
Yeah, but if we're not hearing anything, if we're not attending church, and we're not going into where the pulpit is at, what future, Doc, does the American Christian even have if he cannot gather together or finds it as though it's really not that important for us to get together?
Wow. So what we're saying here, dear listener, is revival led to awakening, and the people that were awakening in the preaching and the call of the Holy Spirit through the men of God in the several decades that followed,
yeah,
one of the things they cried out for was equality and justice for the slaves.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
It is.
I mean, that's a social, economic, and political outcome of revival and awakening, I would say.
Amen.
It really is. He says, may the year of Jubilee soon arrive when Africa shall cast the look of gratitude to these happy regions for the total emancipation of her sons.
Mm.
That's what he's calling for.
Mm.
And then he goes on to say, the only way this is going to happen, it isn't going to come from the kings. It isn't going to come from the armies of Great Britain. It's going to come from the people of America rising up and establishing a new political order.
A young America.
Yes.
But it does take us a while.
Yes.
I mean, this is all in the infancy. This is a seed that begins to grow, Doc.
It is.
That is poured out from heaven into the hearts of men, right? And now that's 100 years. And even then, you could argue even into the 60s, 1960s, we're still in it. And you know what? Guess what? We're still in it.
We are.
And it's even happening even today. Now they're talking about separation now, once again.
Right.
And this has got to change. So I think really, Doc, our only hope is just to get our hands around the Word, to get our hearts before the Lord, to continue. Look, we've got to come back together. The American Christian will not survive outside of the church.
So what about the social issues of our day today in America, Pete? How about abortion?
It's a lot of blood, Doc.
We can pray, and we need to pray, and I do pray. But at what point do we start to act? At what point do the people on the civil side of the thing? Most church people, I think, know that abortion is wrong, and they pray against it and speak against it. But on the civil side, because we are all in the civil side too. We can deny it,
right.
But we are Christians who are in the civil side of our society. And as the people, we are the ones who produce the authority for the rulers to rule.
We do.
And we need to hold them accountable.
There are things that have been set in motion. I suppose that the mention of the H.R. 1 bill right now, and
that's right,
kind of really puts an earmark around, look, we're speaking to you about historical things, and that if the people of God do not stand up, that's what I hear you saying. Like, yeah. at what point do we just say, but Doc, this has been the chime since Reagan, I mean,
and before. Yeah.
About Christians, the Christians or the uncounted Christians, and
right.
But you know what? There are Christians that are Democrats. There are Christians that are, like, they're pro-abortion. This is like, that's a crazy thought to me. I can't get my head around it.
Right, I can't either.
And so look, as long as this kingdom is divided against itself, what did Jesus say was going to happen?
It's going to come to nothing.
It can't come to anything.
Right.
So, Doc, maybe we should just pray, because this is the heaviness of what we are talking about right now.
And I agree, but before we pray, here's the second one.
What?
The trafficking of children.
Oh, my.
And the reason for the trafficking, which, I mean, slowly by slowly, it's beginning to come out. And it's pedophilia, and it's terrible, terrible abuses of children, things that shouldn't even be mentioned.
Right. These children aren't being trafficked to come into a good home somewhere.
Right.
And to be raised as a child in a healthy household.
Right.
There's a reason they've been held captive, enslaved, and now farmed out to highest bidders.
So revival and awakening of our hearts, of our consciences, of our sensibilities.
Oh, good.
For the unborn, how about for the born in the trafficking? And what happens to them? Many of them murdered, some of them even offered on altars of sacrifice to Satan. And it's unthinkable, but it's happening.
It is unthinkable.
Repeatedly in our nation. So yeah, let's pray, Pete.
All right.
Why don't you go ahead?
Father, we come before you, Lord, even with our listeners right now. And Lord, we just appeal to you.
Lord, that we know that there are these kingdoms that exist here on earth, but Lord, that there, but we have one ruler who is in heaven. His name is Jesus. And Lord, we know that your kingdom must come. We are to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done.
Yes, Lord.
But Lord, we want to see you come here, but Lord, we know that that there's a work of obedience that has to be done into the hearts of your own people, those who call you by name. And Lord, that's my prayer, Lord, that they would move and be able to reason within their own mind the things that you have laid out, Lord, in Scripture, Lord, that they can come to terms with that.
Thank you, Lord. And Father, I just lift up the people that are listening to this message right now. I lift them to you to be guided and directed by your Holy Spirit, because there is a different course of action, I believe, a different path for each one of them. I thank you, Lord, that you haven't just turned us out as robots and just automatic response type things, but Lord, that you are the one who breathes on the hearts of men and of women,
yes,
and children, Lord, your message of truth. So Holy Spirit, we just appeal to you today to breathe into your people.
Yes.
Even creative ways to bridge this gap and to stand between these two worlds so that we can have a righteous environment for our children, for our grandchildren, for our great-grandchildren. Lord, if you tarry your coming that long, that's what we want. Not a nation filled with vice and destruction and corruption from the top down. But Lord, one that where these two kingdoms are in a harmonious relationship with each other, and where the truth is setting us free. We call on you for that today, Father, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
And amen.
Remember, you can send in and receive your free copy of our revival book, written by Pastor Eric Hansen, just actually released this past month. And how do they respond and get that book, Pete?
Doc, they can open up their email app right now, just while they're there, and go right into, just send an email to info@heartofthefather.net. Tell us that you're looking for the free offer, and we will send that to you. Boom. I mean, boom. That quick.
Wow.
We'll be on it. Or you know, if you want to send in a letter, you can go to P.O. Box 300, and that's Rush City, Minnesota 55069. Make sure you tell us where you live. Or you know what? You can call here. You can make a phone call, 320-566-1144. Leave your name and your address, and we'll get that off to you. All right. Hey, American Christian,
God bless you.